Matthew chapter 24, verses 22 to 49.
44.
And expect those days should be shortened. There should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but by my words shall not pass away. But if that day and hour no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man come.
Thank you, Brother Chris. Well, just by way of brief review and introduction, we found that this Olivet Discourse was the longest answer the Lord gave to any question in the New Testament. And so it's unique in that way. And the disciples asked three questions. When will these things be? And what will be the signs of thy coming and at the end of the age? And the Lord answers these questions, but he does it in reverse. And just to add that he actually does answer when by saying, you will not know when. But we'll have that in this study. So he answers them, but he answers those questions in reverse. And he begins with the end of the age. And he begins with the general conditions as we had it in verse 3 through verse 14. Now, we call those the birth pangs or the beginning of sorrows. And there were basically six of them. False Christs would deceive. There would be warfare, nations rise against nations. There would be conditions on earth which would be devastating, earthquakes and famines and pestilence in various places. There would be severe persecution to those that followed the Lord. There would be defection of false believers. And finally, there would be the spread of the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world. And these are the birth pangs, these six things. Then we came to verse 15, where we find this significant moment in the history of man, when one man would set himself up as if he were God. And we're told in other passages that this abomination of desolation is referred to as a man of lawlessness. He's the man of sin. This begins the last half week of the 70th week of Daniel, the last 3.5 years. So it's a moment, a significant moment in time before the coming of the Lord in judgment. And this is brought out that those that would be read it, take heed. If you do not understand this one, it's referred to in Daniel. And then we mentioned in Daniel chapter 11. Also, there are other references in the book of Daniel, this one. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They're told to flee. They're most likely will be a tremendous gathering in Israel when this man does what he does. And yet the faithful, they're told that this sign is a moment when they should run away. Leave Judea. Do not wait. Do not hesitate. There is going to come calamity after this man does what he does. And this brings up where we are now. Verse 21 talks about the great tribulation. So when we talk about the tribulation period in general terms, we understand it to be at least 7 years. But there's a period of great tribulation, which is in the middle of those 7 years. Revelation has it in the number of days. Daniel talks about it in a number of months, and Revelation also, 42 months, 1,260 days, I believe. And there's also going to be a little lingering time after that, approximately another 30 days and another 45 days before Christ completely sets aside these enemies that have risen up against him and his people. But those type of details, brethren, I'm going to just encourage us to do that kind of study at home, because we'll never get through this passage today if we linger on chapter 24, verse 15. Through verse 21. So this is for private study. I would encourage you. There's many written books, as we had encouraged us before. And as we go forward, not to say that there shouldn't be any more comments about verse 15, but as we move forward, we see God's mercy in verse 22. He shortens the days of this terrible time, which would even impact the elect. The elect would be harmed because of this. As a brief outline for what we just read, we're going to finish up the Great Tribulation, which would be from verse 22 to verse 28 as part of it. Then the coming of the Son of Man, which is verses 29 through 31. The parable of the fig tree, which is verses 32 through 35. And no one knows the day or the hour. Very, very important. May that penetrate our hearts. No one knows the day or the hour, verses 36 through 44. So may the Lord help us. And once again, I encourage the brothers who participate to use the microphones.
I'll try to be as brief as you'd like me to be. When we consider verse 13, the abomination of desolation, do we understand that term? What it really is, it's the abomination that brings the desolator. The abomination is when a man takes the place saying that he is God sitting in the temple. Now Israel, they rejected the word of God that had come to them of old. The only one true God, and followed others. When the Lord Jesus came, the Messiah, they rejected him here in the earth. The Lord says at the time, another will come in his name, him ye will receive. And then when the Spirit of God, when the Lord had gone to heaven, and the Spirit of God, there was a final appeal, Israel rejected, as a nation, they rejected that appeal. So as a nation, it was apostate, set aside. Can you imagine that in that very nation, the final judgment will come? Having rejected the Messiah, they now set up a man, the man of sin, which is the Antichrist, sitting in the temple, saying he is God. When this happens, going on to verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That has nothing to do with us in the present time. We know that's it. We don't have to flee anything. The days are shortened. The days of judgment will be so intense. And so the call for them is those that are in the field, let us not return back. That one shall be taken, just that point. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Those that are taken here are taken in judgment. Those that are left will be left here to enter the millennium, each in their order. There'll be those who will be martyred and so on. We've gone into that already somewhat. And so here, except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. And so they will flee. So that is flesh, no flesh saved, not a matter of eternal salvation, but it's a matter of living persons being saved and preserved through that difficult time. And they're the ones that are in danger of the false Christs, the prophets, and so on. And so there will be the great deception that's going on, which will set apart those that are real and those that are apostate.
I think also, because again, it's important to have a sound outline to understand what's going on and what's taking place, otherwise we will err. Verse 15, as we have heard, the abomination that bring the desolator is what they will see. But what's going on behind the scene that will cause that? We read that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. At that moment, for the first time, Satan will be cast out from heaven. And he will come to earth with him great rage. And that what will prompt what goes on earth is that Satan will be coming here knowing his days are numbered. And he will start all of these events that we are talking about. Now we have heard about the 70 weeks of Daniel. What the brethren are referring to again, because you need scripture to understand what we are talking about. It's Daniel chapter 9. It's very clear in there. If you read Daniel chapter 9, he speaks of there about what he had 70 week. That's Daniel chapter 9 verse 24. Were determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And then we have said also that the time of the 63 weeks already, 69 weeks were already done. As a matter of fact, it was calculated to the moment. Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince, have determined to the real day, that the day when Christ entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, that was the end of the 69th week. Right now there is no weeks or no days. The church history has nothing to do with time and earth. But after the rapture, the 70th week will begin. And with it, it is divided into 3.5 years and 3.5 years. We have said that the first verses that we have read till verse 14 are the first 3.5 years. What will take place after that, that in the middle, in the midst of the time, and that's what we read in Revelation chapter 12. Two times, a time, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. Then as we have heard, 42 months, that's 3.5 years. 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years. That's Revelation 12, Revelation 11, Revelation 12. In the midst of the week, that's Daniel chapter 9, in the end of the verse there, in verse 27. So you have it all spelled out in the Word of God. This is not fable that we are making up times or dates. It is in the Word of God. But it's important for us to study the Scripture to put these things in the proper place. So Satan now is cast down. He will possess this person. And he, that person, will be doing the bidding of Satan. That is the climax of the day of man. Will man will sit himself in the temple of God. He will set up a statue, probably. And he will give that ability to that statue or to the image, as we read in the book of Revelation, to speak, to do wonders. This is not an electronic kind of a technique, something that he will do. It will be done because of the power of Satan. When that inauguration will take place in the temple of God, the warning is flee. When you see that, don't go home to take your coat. Don't go home to take your stuff. You run away. Because at that moment, everything will be subdued to the new world order that the leaders of the world have been talking about, and they are not going to be able to fulfill. He will be controlling the monetary fund of the world. You would not be able to buy or sell without having the mark of the beast on you. That number that will be put on your hand, and just in case somebody cut your hand off and steal it, they will put it on your forehead. So if somebody cut your head off, that's it. You're not going to buy and sell. You don't worry about credit card fraud or somebody stealing your identity anymore. It's right there. And it makes a lot of sense. As a matter of fact, you're not going to need a passport. You don't have to travel with a passport carrying anything. It's all on your hand. You go to the hospital, they don't have to look at your medical history and call your doctors. It's all scanned on your hand or on your forehead. You don't have to buy and sell and carry any cash with you or credit card or anything. It makes a lot of sense. You don't need an easy pass anymore. You drive around and they will catch everything on your hand. He will control everything. If you don't have that, now imagine the tribulation that you will have. You're not going to buy, you're not going to sell, you're not going to travel, you're not going to get treatment, you're not going to go anywhere. And that's what he is talking about in these verses. It's a Jewish thing. We are not going to be through there. We have said already, he said about Christ, that's the Jewish hope. He spoke about that those who are in Judea in verse 16, that's a Jewish thing. He's speaking about that you pray in verse 20, that you would not escape in a winter or in a Sabbath. That's a Jewish thing. It is all connected with them. And as we said already, it's a second week, the second half of that week, where it will be tremendous. Satan will be having his way with mankind, and they will drink what they have sown. It will be so devastated at that time. And these Jewish believers, that the Lord will work in their hearts, stir up their conscience, studying the prophecy. These are not the Jews for Jesus, by the way. These were completely different people. They are not preaching the gospel of the grace of God now. They are going around telling you that the person that's sitting in the temple of God is not the real Messiah. The one that is real is coming. He is going to set everything in order. And there will be many who would receive them. Many who will take them in. Many will take care of them. And as we will read later on, those are the sheep that we will talk about. But it is important to know that what we have before us from verse 15 to verse 44 is the 3.5 years, the second week, the midst of the week of the time of the tribulation, where the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, will have their ways. One is a political figure, the other one is a religious figure. Again, you read that in Revelation 12 and 13. All of these things are in the Word of God. It's not man-made fable. We need to study the Scripture. The encouragement to us is this. God is working everything. He's giving man everything that man wants. And man would realize that nothing will fulfill and protect and bring blessing to man until Christ comes. They will realize that and they will see that. And God will order everything in a perfect and in a proper way until he introduces his son. And when he introduced the firstborn into the world, not only every knee will bow to him, even he will say in Hebrews 11, and let the angels of God worship him. I hope that was a brief outline.
To make a remark in this regard, in the verses that lead into this, then from those details, there will be these. We have reference to some of these things that were mentioned in verse 24, where it talks about these great signs and wonders in the midst of this great tribulation. Verse 21. There are then also these great signs and wonders to deceive. We have been warned by the Lord Jesus in the beginning of our study in the passage. Do not be deceived, but the deception, the opportunity, the possibility of deception will still be attempted. But we could say that the elect will not be deceived. It says to deceive, if possible, even the elect, but we would say it's not possible. And maybe it's good to just make a remark about this term, the elect, here. It's mentioned in verse 22, it's mentioned in verse 24, and maybe some other places too. One might say, well, I thought that Christians are the elect, and that's very true. Christians are the elect. The doctrine, the teaching of election is a scriptural doctrine to say that God has made sovereign choice. He has appointed, like it says in Romans chapter 10 and 11, 9 and 10 and 11 speaks about that in various ways. And for those who comprise the church, there is this very accurate expression that there is sovereign election, sovereign choice made, for blessing. Now, if there had not been sin, there would not be those who, by default, end up being judged. There was sovereign choice for those who would comprise the church of God, and God would have intended all who would enjoy blessing of some type. But because of sin, those who are sovereignly elected to be part of the body of Christ, his church, as a result, the others, end up experiencing God's judgment. But just because Christians today are considered the elect, the selected, the chosen of God, doesn't mean that these are Christians here, as we've been saying. This is also a group called the elect, but it is not the same as those who comprise the church of God. But what it shows us is God is in full control. God has known from the beginning what the end would be. God has known who these elect will be also. He knew who the elect would be in the church. He knew who the elect would be at this time period. And they also are truly the Lord's, and they will not be deceived. Why is it? They are the Lord's. They have his seal. They are preserved. We have the seal of the Spirit of God upon us. These are sealed. There's some differences, but again, the word sealed is used in Revelation about these who are the chosen. And they are also preserved. They are God's. They are not going to be deceived. And another point, just to sort of summarize some of these verses together. Another point is that when the Messiah comes, when the Anointed One finally comes, the one who's expected, it's going to be completely obvious. This is something else that helps us to make a distinction between this appearing, this coming, this aspect of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and what we know from other scriptures about what we've been calling the rapture. It comes, by the way, the word rapture, it comes from that phrase in 1 Thessalonians 4, we will be caught up. The Latin word for caught up is where we get our word rapture from, and so that's why the word is used there, and used among believers, even though the word itself doesn't appear in the scripture text in English. But so this rapture, those who look for him, he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation, it says in Hebrews. There are those who are looking for him, and not everybody else is. So we are those who are looking for him. We are eagerly waiting for him to appear, to come to us, and you might say, this secret manner, because nobody else is looking for him, and he will not be seen when he comes at that time of the rapture. But when he comes here, if you look at the descriptions, he will come like lightning shining and filling the sky. When you're in the middle of a lightning storm and there's a flash of lightning, nobody outside didn't see it. Everybody saw that lightning. And when there is a gathering of eagles who are approaching their prey, everybody can see where that gathering is. There will be obvious to all the tribes of the earth, it says later, are going to mourn. Every eye will see him, it says in Philippians chapter 2. This is a coming which will be evident. And so the elect will not be deceived because they are God's. They are sealed. They are his. But also the elect have the wherewithal not to be deceived because this aspect of the coming of the Lord is inherently obvious. It will be very plain to all living at that moment.
John, over to you, please.
And on the point that our brother Steve made, that the elect is very clearly spelled out, just looking for the verse here in the 25th chapter, I believe, that when he separates the sheep from the goats, then we notice here in verse 33, and he set the sheep on his right hand. Notice there that discriminating judgment already. He sets them apart on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Whereas the Christian is elect from before the foundation of the world. So it shows our portion is outside of this world completely, in association with the risen, glorified Christ. What a day when he comes. We'll be with him And you know, it'll all resemble him. Everyone will have taken on his, be conformed to the likeness of his body of glory. Even these bodies, now frail and feeble and crooked and bent and sore, but these bodies will be changed and fashioned like unto his body of glory. And it's according to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So before he subdues everything to himself in judgment, he will have changed us into his glorious image to be with him there as those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world.
And then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in heaven. Blessed be his name. In his first coming, there was also a sign. And the angel told the shepherds, and here's the sign unto you. You will find a babe in swaddling clothes laid in a manger. And also in his second coming, beloved, there's a sign. But not as it was in his first coming. The picture is totally different. You won't see a babe, you will see a man. And you won't see him clothed in swaddling clothes. According to Revelation 19, his garments and the robe that he will wear and the name on his thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the sword that comes out of his mouth, everything speaks something totally different. He's not coming lowly laid in a manger in his humility when he emptied himself. No. In his second coming, it will be totally different. Scene of glory, and he is coming, not to save, he's coming to judge. He's coming not to die for sin, he's coming right now to judge those who rejected his work on the cross. And in between the sign of his first coming and the sign of his second coming, there was also another sign. Simeon could tell Mary, Virgin Mary, his mother, and he could tell her, and this is put for the rise and the fall of many, and here's the sign. And he was speaking of his crucifixion when the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, was hung there on a cross between heaven and earth. And beloved, this is what we are proclaiming today, that this blessed Son of God, who has come from up on high, as it were from the bosom of the Father to the womb of Virgin Mary, and from there to the cross, he is coming back again to the same earth that has rejected him and said to Pilate, away with him, we don't want this man to rule over us. And the last scene, the world has seen our blessed Lord Jesus. They have seen him in a very shameful scene. He was hanging naked on a cruel cross, as if they are saying, away with him. We don't even want him in this earth. And they lifted him up on a cruel cross. This is the last scene the world has seen my blessed Lord and Savior. But then, when he is coming back to reveal himself in the revelation, in the appearing, beloved, Revelations 1:7, and every eye shall see him, and those even who pierced him. Oh, beloved, he will come in his glory. He will come in his might. He will come to execute judgment, according to Jude 14, upon all the ungodly and upon all their ungodliness that they have done, and the harsh words, the difficult words that they have spoken against him. Beloved, the Lord Jesus is coming very soon to put everything in its rightful place and to make everything, everyone value his rightful value. Pilate will take his rightful value. Herod, the same. All those who are crying against the Lord Jesus and calling him names and doing all kinds of horrible things in his name, all the Lord Jesus will come and execute judgment. But praise be the Lord, 7 years prior to that, he will come and receive his own to himself. And as we know, before a country will attack another country in any kind of war engagement, before they would declare the war and before they would start the war, they would withdraw their citizens from that country. And praise be the Lord, he will take us to himself prior to the judgment.
We see the answer the Lord gives now to the question of what will be the sign of his coming. And it is first that he comes in glory and power at the end of verse 30. Power and great glory. He comes not secretly, but very openly. And those that are looking for him are looking up. They're looking up to heaven from where their redemption comes, as we read, quoted Revelation 1. But he's also coming in judgment. And this judgment is for all those that have opposed him. And we find this unusual expression in verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. One is reminded that there will be a mass amount of death that the Lord will inflict on the human race at his appearing. I was referring to, there's a verse in Revelation, Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That expression, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's an allusion to this, the judgment that the Lord will bring. So his coming will involve great glory and power. He will overcome all the enemies. This is at the end of the Great Tribulation. So we have fast-forwarded from verse 15 in the middle of the week, the 3.5 years now, and we're now at the end. When we get to these verses 29 through 30, 31, 32, we're at the end. And now we see other signs that are given. What will happen on the earth and the heavens? There'll be these, the moon will not shed its light, the sun will turn color, and so forth. These are other things. But it all brings about the appearing of the Lord, which every eye shall see.
So, Al,
what you're pointing out then is that in his appearing, that he's coming in great glory and power, that there is going to be an opposition to his authority at the time of his glorious appearing. And so he's going to have to put down that opposition, and he's going to do it decisively. And I think this is what Jude himself reminds us of when he says he comes to execute with his holy myriads, to execute judgment against all and to convict all of the ungodly, of them, of all their works, of their ungodliness, and so on and so forth. There is the force of power and great authority for him to install himself in that rightful place to which he belongs. Just to think of the expression Son of Man reminds us of the fact that it is to him that all judgment has been given. God has graciously ascribed every right of judgment and rule to him, and he's going to execute that. I was just thinking, as we mentioned about the elect before, that the elect here, in contrast to we the elect of the Christian company, he's coming for us when he comes in the matter of the rapture. He does not send the proxy. But it seems here that to some degree in the Son of Man coming from heaven, he gives the angelic host responsibility to go and collect the elect. I was wondering if there isn't an appreciation there that we can have that where the church is concerned, exclusively we are his and he comes for us. Here in the elect of his own in that day, it's a matter of the angelic host collecting them.
I think it will be helpful to see the characteristic that Matthew 24 is telling us, that the sun shall be darkened, the moon will not give out, the stars and the heavens shall be shaken. Maybe some will like to take it actual, that will be fine, but it seems from the book of Revelation, it speaks really of elevated individuals that are in place of authority. And let me compare these four with what Solomon did when he took rule. Solomon, in his rule, is a type of the Lord Jesus. And he had to take care of four different individuals that were in opposition to his kingdom. He took, you might say, Abiathar, the priest. That which is, speaks of religious aspect of things will be subdued in the coming day of the Lord Jesus when he shall appear in glory and power. He took somebody like Shimei, those that have rejected the rights of David. The Lord Jesus, when he comes, he will do the same. He took care of Joab. You know, we talk about military powers in our days. We talk of who has the best military, the supremacy, and so forth. But the scripture assures us that when Christ comes, he will take care of that world as well. And how wonderful to also consider that there was the political aspect of it, and that was seen in Adonijah. So when we read about Adonijah, we would think of those that wanted to have the rule, have the reign. And how wonderful for the saints to know that no one would rule supreme but one, and that is Christ himself.
And it's very interesting to note that in Revelation from chapter 4 to chapter 22, verse 7, I believe, takes place in the space of 7 years. And when you think of all those different events that are happening, the king of the north will be taken care of. They will come there in masses against each other. He will take care of them in judgment. The kings of the east will come in there someplace. Likewise them. The king of the far north, Gog and Magog, also they will be brought in at a time. So when you think of all these conflicts and the devastation that will take place, it's unheard of. Take Zechariah, even when he speaks of the tribulation there. I believe that there's only 1/10 of the city of Jerusalem will survive that judgment. And of Judah, or the whole nation, what is it, 30%? The rest will all be consumed as judgment. So that's, there will be a depletion of the ungodly in this world, in this society, before he actually then establishes his rights. Enemies have to be made the footstool of his feet. Nobody is going to question, and yet they do. They come and rise up at the end of time. And when there's Satan is released, I think you refer to that, after the millennium. Those who are not begotten of God, the elect, during the 1,000 years reign, those who may just submit because of the authority and obey, the moment Satan is released, they will follow Satan without exception, except the elect. And then there will be fire falling from heaven to consume them. So we see how God is righteous. Think of another scripture when he says to the Jews, the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, isn't it? Before the altar or the temple, who was slain, that blood will come upon this unbelieving nation. And what do you think of all the bloodshed that there's been? All the ungodliness. You know, God has not forgotten the first murder, and there will be a judgment on that. What about all the others through the centuries? Think of the Holocaust. Think of others that have been there, where the millions have been slain and slaughtered. The time when Stalin's reign, many millions have disappeared and were killed. And all of this is brought into God's remember. He has not forgotten it. Think of the judgment that will come upon some of these, some with many stripes, others with lesser. We see God's judgment is righteous, perfect, but oh, how blessed. We have the Son. We've escaped the judgment to come.
We should begin to look a little more forward in the verses and consider the fig tree, the parable of the fig tree. This is really the first parable the Lord gives. There's others that follow in sequence. Now to the question of when. When shall these things be was their question. The Lord does provide an answer to it, which is following these verses, which is somewhat of a non-answer, but it is this example of the fig tree. The fig tree that is mentioned here is an illustration of what it will be like when the Lord accomplishes these things, when he will accomplish these things. And it says, you see the branch when it's yet tender, putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things. So what are all these things in context of Matthew 24? They're what he just talked about. From verse 3 on, those are all these things. And that will be the sign, and it will be a general statement. Know that it is near, even at the doors, verse 33. And so this is the answer. When will these things take place? When you see these things, all these things taking place, you know it is near. You know it is near. And we should say some comments further on in verse 36, how there is no one that knows the day or the hour. We just have a general answer. And I think of, as we are living in a day where declension seems to be accelerating, and we're seeing more and more immorality, more and more violence, more and more changes in our weather patterns and so forth. Why, this is just a simple reminder of what the Lord has told will take place in these 7 years. And it would bring to our hearts that we should be watchful, as they will be in that day. They shall be. We should be watchful in our day, too. So just to add that maybe some others can make some comments about the fig tree.
Just a quick thing about the fig tree, very, very briefly. You start hearing about fig leaves in the book of Genesis, and it seems like it goes on throughout the whole scripture. It's a type of the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah, the Lord compared his people to two kind of figs, bad figs and good figs. I think it's in chapter 24 of Jeremiah. So when you read about the fig tree, it's usually a symbol of the nation of Israel. There was a parable where the Lord spoke about a man who had a vine, a vineyard, and there was in it a fig tree, and it did not bring any fruit. And the Lord said, well, just give it one more year. It's been a couple of years and didn't bring anything. Give it one more year. It's the patience of the Lord. Yet the fascinating thing is this. If you look at the life of the Lord Jesus on earth, he always brought blessing to everything that was around him. If there was a sickness, if there was death, if there was disease, if there was hunger, he always did blessing, brought blessings in. The only time the Lord cursed, he cursed the fig tree. And that's in Mark chapter 11. He cursed the only time he did a curse, he cursed the fig tree. Why? Because there was no reality. It's something that I believe the Lord abhors, the fakeness of an individual or of a nation. There were leaves. There were leaves in there, and he was looking for fruit. For 3 years, 3.5, he labored with them, did everything possible for them. There was no fruit for him, and he ended up cursing the fig tree. Now, is the fig tree in place? Yes. About 60-something years ago, they came back again to the land. They are a nation. They are recognized. They are every news that happened in the world. You might not hear much about New Jersey. But you know what? No matter what newspaper or any news wire you look upon, there is something about Israel. Something about it everywhere. And there will be more after we're gone. But it is a fig tree. But they are coming back, or they came back in unbelief. And until they realize that, the Lord will come in and set them in the right place. But the fig tree, generally speaking, speaks of the nation of Israel.
I was just going to add a little more to that same theme. It's clear that there are links with the nation of Israel from the fig tree. And at the same time, I would like to make a connection with this passage here and in Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, the parallel passage says, "Consider a parable of the fig tree and all the trees. And the fact is that when trees have blossoms, you know that summer is near." I don't want to diminish the link with Israel, because the scriptures do make that link. What I want to add on to what we're saying is that the special thing is that these things, when they start to happen, these things, then you know that the coming of the Son of Man is near, and the generation who sees these things, looking ahead at verse 34, will not have gone off the scene. I believe that's the reference in verse 34. There are different interpretations or explanations of who this generation is. I believe it's the generation who sees these things. These things will be coming up in close proximity chronologically, and the coming of the Son of Man will not be long after these things. The reason I'm making a point of this is that it can be done that there is such a fascination with the nation of Israel that wrong conclusions are sometimes made. I remember as a teenager, a brother who had some responsibility among young people was explaining that the establishment of the nation of Israel in 1948 was therefore setting these things in motion, some of these timetables and so on in motion. And so this was my first exposure to, so probably this might be the year when the Lord might come. I won't go into them because I don't want to confuse anybody. It was obviously wrong. It was a long time ago that year was predicted. And since then, we've heard many, many other explanations of why it's this year or that year or so on. What we don't want to do is have a knee-jerk reaction to things that happen with Israel and right away say, well, this is an indication of such and such taking place. What we see is that God has always had his eye on the nation of Israel. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it says that when he divided the nations, he divided them based on the boundaries he was going to give to the nation of Israel. It's his primary focus when it comes to the nations of the earth. Right now, his primary focus is the Church of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are his primary focus, and those to whom we are witnessing, God so loved the world. But when it comes to the nations, Israel is his primary focus. We don't want to misuse this and say, well, when such and such happens, that means this verse is now in force. What we realize is God has his eye on Israel. And when these things begin that have just been described, not something politically with Israel, not something geographically with the nation of Israel, but these specific things, when they begin, then the coming of the Lord Jesus is very near in power and glory.
So that brings up the question that I had. And so then, what is the context for the reader? First of all, the actual group he's speaking to, which is the disciples. You know, what? Because some of the signs that have been described already are midway through the tribulation. And the disciples will have long been passed. That's the first thing. And the second part of it is for us as believers. Because even us getting wrapped up in the politics of the world, even paying attention to Israel at all right now, could be something that could lead us down the wrong road. I mean, really, these things aren't really for us. We have nothing to do with the tribulation. We're out of here. So the question is, you know, what is the reader supposed to take from this? First of all, the ones he's speaking to there, and then also us.
I believe, therefore, it is so vital that we see this actually in its context again. The passage in Luke, where it speaks of the fig tree and all the trees, speaks of Israel and all the nations. Luke is the gospel of the Gentiles and for the nations all around. And so this impact, what we see God dealing not only with Israel, but this generation shall not pass, I believe it is very clear. It is this unbelieving generation will not pass until these things are fulfilled. In other words, Israel will remain in unbelief. The whole Gentile nations are in apostasy and in unbelief. And it's not until the Spirit of God and power is poured out upon that will the remnant come out in that time. It's a divine word that will bring them out in that period of time. And so for us, again, when you see these things, we're to look at them, as we said before. When we realize what God is doing, we can rejoice in the sense that we know that the coming of the Lord in His revelation, in His power. I'm so thankful as we see things developing, the nations in Israel, to know that it'll not continue this way. It's come to a context. But they're not going to repent. They're going to continue on, and judgment will overtake them. And it will be like Bill mentioned, when it says in verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That is a direct answer to verse 3. Tell us when these things shall be, and what is the sign of your thy coming. So this is the sign of His coming, the Lord coming with His angels. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In chapter 1, rather, we know here the saints were suffering, going through great tribulation. And they were being deceived by some by saying that the day of the Lord has already come. And then the apostle says, no, don't let anybody deceive you, because the coming of the Lord, the rapture, has to take place. It is the prelude before the Lord will come in glory and power. So what about those judgments or the tribulation that they're passing through? Well, he answers these Thessalonians. He says in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. A manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, you notice which is in italics, a manifest token of the righteousness of God is that he may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which he suffered. So the believer that suffers today, God considers them a worthy entry into the kingdom. Now what's going to be the difference? Well, when it's righteous for God to bring those suffering saints into the kingdom, he says, and you who are troubled, okay, verse 6, seeing it is righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that troubles you. So God, who is righteous in delivering you now and preparing you for the kingdom, that coming day, God, who is righteous, who is not unmindful of the unrighteousness and the wickedness, so He is righteous in judging those that trouble the Christian now. And He will come to them, how, when He shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Just think of this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two categories there. Those that know not God, that's the pagan world, heathen world. They know not God. But the Jewish nation, they obey not the gospel. They heard the gospel. It was presented to them. They rejected it. And so they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And I love the next verse. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. He will be mixed with the myriad of you and me, his redeemed saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. That is, the Lord will be admired in you and me. He's not always admired in us now, but at that time, when we will be there, there will be nothing left for self. Will be changed into his image, and they will see his glory reflected in all his redeemed saints. What a sight that will be. And in all them that believe, because, he said, our testimony of you was believed. You have believed the testimony concerning the Lord. We believe. And as a proof of that, you'll all be with him in that day. You'll be displayed in all his glory. In the midst, it takes all his redeemed to display the manifold features of the glory of our Lord Jesus.
I'm wondering if I can add to this, Brother Jenkins, how the Lord, in a very wise way, concerning the questions, he takes them further than the questions. And I just want to bring two verses to express that. But as you have mentioned, Kevin, all these things are written for us, even such a portion before us. And I think the reasons that they have recorded, as the brethren said, are applicable to us in the present moment. Why are we entering into these things? So that we will not be deceived. So that we will not be troubled. So that the same application could be said of us, we can be watchful. What impressed me with the Lord, how he addresses it, he says, the heavens and the earth shall pass away. He went beyond the tribulation. He went all the way, ushering us into eternity. But what he's impressing upon us now is not only the events, and it's not what is going to take place, but my words shall never pass away. Brethren, we can never lose sight of the word of God. That his words are so precious to him that the word of God should be very precious to us. That regardless of the circumstances, there will be no one word of his divine word that will pass away. The second part, Brother Bill, you wanted us to touch on the hour. It is amazing that when the Lord Jesus is expressing this, he's not talking about the rapture even. He's talking about the circumstances. Sometimes it is good for us to say approximately 7 years. Because really we don't have the how many days more. We don't. But the hour and all these things pertaining to the scene in Matthew 24 is the knowledge of the Father. But that's not the rapture. So how dare we, when these things that we might know approximately what the time, yet in our days in the Christian circle, that we can say when the Lord is coming to take us home. When there is nothing in the scripture to give us any signal, any sign that the Lord is coming. So may the Lord help us to understand that his word, he exalted his word above his name. That's how dear it is to his heart. And may the Lord help us. The more and more we know the scripture, the more and more we will be solid, so that we will not be deceived by every wind of doctrine practically for us in the present moment.
It was mentioned this morning that most of the apostles who heard these words would have actually seen the part about the destruction of the temple. And who could have imagined that such a thing would take place? And yet it did, precisely as he described. And so for those who actually saw that, there is confidence that all of the Lord's words can be believed. And there will be those who are actually reading these words when these very things are taking place. We touched on it earlier, back in verse 15, we have that phrase, whoever reads, let him understand. Well, right now we're the readers, and we ought to understand. But there are going to be readers who are actually studying this, trying to figure out what is happening in the world, seeing all these things take place, seeing some man exalting himself to a place of godly, godlike honor, taking that for himself. And is this what is promised by the prophets? And someone we could just imagine, those who are seekers to know what God is doing in this world, they will pick up somebody's Bible that was left behind, or pick up somebody's Bible in a store and start to read and understand and see these things described. So we might say that's another context, that's another reader who is actually seeing these words and will actually then be able to understand what is being said. And to add on to what we've been saying about the applications for ourselves, I want to point out how frequently it says now in the passages that are left, this idea about not knowing and the result for us. It says in verse 36, no one knows. Then it says in verse 42, watch, because you don't know the hour. Verse 44, be ready, the Son of Man is coming at an hour. Be ready, the Son of Man is coming when you don't expect. Chapter 25, verse 13, watch, you don't know the day or the hour. This is going to be the theme, really, for the rest of this passage that we're considering. And although it ought to have an impact on those who are living at this, at the time of chronology that we're considering, it ought to have an impact for us, too. The watchful attitude, the readiness for our Lord to come. We will come in our third study to this idea of the faithful and wise servant in contrast to the evil servant who does not have a watchful spirit. And if we don't have a watchful spirit, though we are not watching for precisely the same things, if we don't have a watchful readiness for our Lord to come for us, we also will have difficult, bad results, wicked results in our lives as well, in our attitudes, in our behavior. So this is another aspect that the disciples, they would see the actual temple destroyed and they would know that all the words of the Lord would come to pass because they saw that first one take place. There will be readers in the future time who will read these passages and begin to understand perhaps if they didn't. And we ourselves are exhorted to be ready.
The most deceiving or the
the most hard one to detect of all of these signs is what he speaks about in verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah. And that is really what, if we want to make an application to us, that's where it speaks volume. It is something to see the abomination of desolation in the holy place. It is something to see earthquakes and death and famine and government upside down. But it was also as it was in the days of Noah. They were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married, and they were just, life was just normal. I mean, oh yeah, things happen. And that's really what the scoffer have used to mock the coming of the Lord. From the times of the fathers, everything was the same. We always have earthquakes. We always have hurricanes. We always have diseases. We always have persecution. Nation was always against nation. There was always wars. I mean, World War I and World War II. I mean, can't get bigger than that. Everything is the same. So you know what? This is the attack of the enemy now. Well, let's eat and drink because tomorrow we'll die. And we become desensitized completely, just like we were in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, well, Noah probably proclaimed there will be a judgment coming. And he said, really? And maybe they were scared for a day or two or a month. But then after 20 years, say, well, these things are happening. This man keep crying about judgment. And then 50 years later, and then 70 years later, say, forget it. Things are all the same all the time. One of the things that happened after September 11th, they kept telling people, go back to your normal life. Just go back and live your life. Every time there's a hurricane or there's a natural disaster, they keep saying, go back to your normal life. Forget about that. And that's exactly what's going to happen. That people will be living in these devastating times. But with that kind of spirit, it's not going to end. It is okay. It's just going to day. Sun's going to come the next day. The moon is going to rise up the next night. It's just going to be okay. It's just one of those unfortunate things that happened. And as it was in the days of Noah, just right before the judgment, there was no warning. There was no couple of drops of rain first to warn them. There was no 2 days of rain before. It just, the animals went in. Noah's children and his family went in. Finally, Noah went in. They were watching all of that stuff. They're going to see the rapture. Well, they're not going to see it. They're going to feel it because it will impact on them. And they're just going to keep going like nothing happened. And then it will come. It's not going to be drops of rain. It's going to be the heavy judgment of God. The warning for us is this. Is everything is the same. We're just going to live our life day in and day out like it was last year. Like the year before. Like nothing happened. And as you have said, Steve, you know, my master delays his coming. And that is the biggest snare of the enemy in those portions here.
Share a thought concerning the fig tree. One time the preacher of the palace was asked by the king, give me a proof in one word that I should believe that this is the word of God. And the answer of that preacher was, the Jews, my master, the Jews. And isn't that true, beloved? When we look around, we don't wait for the fulfillment of the prophecies to know that this is the true word of God. But this is in the mind of the people around us. And when we look and we see that the fig tree has gave its leaves, we know that the summer is coming, is at hand. But then, I don't know how significant this note that I would like to bring out. I know it's very significant to me. Verse 31, the Lord could say, the Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather His elect. And in verse 35, my word. This is not just the Son of Man. This is God speaking. I don't know how significant this note for the young people in our midst. When the Jehovah Witnesses, they will come to you and they will tell you in the book of Mark, it says that that hour and that day, no one knows about it. Not even the angels of my Father. Not even the Son. Only Father. Only the Father knows about that hour. What do you have to answer to that? Beloved, I would like to suggest that we need one more time to teach and to exhort and to bring to our minds and to redefine our terms again concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus in the scriptures and those that are seemingly contradictions amongst the Bibles, the Gospels, and how we need to take that to heart as an assemblies and to again teach those things to our young people. Concerning what the Lord Jesus shared in the book of Mark, He was speaking there as the servant. And we know Mark is the gospel of the servant. And the servant, he does not know what his master does. So it wasn't his concern. He took the form of a servant and he continued in that loneliness of mind till the end. But here, he doesn't say in the book of Matthew, neither the Son. He doesn't include the Son here because he is the King, and He is the Messiah, and He did not include that here. But I would like to say one more thing concerning the thought that Brother Steve was bringing out, that in his younger age he tried to calculate what year or around what time the Lord would come. But then I love it how the Lord in verse 36 he immediately, as if He knows. Of course He knows that we're going to speculate these things. Hey, He said, by the way, no one knows that hour, no one knows that day. Don't even go there. So the thought is, it should be a ready, we should be anticipating His coming. He could come at any moment. And the cry of the midnight we're going to look at has been echoed years ago. And it's still fresh. And the Lord could come at any moment. And when we think about it, it's a person who's coming to take us to Himself rather than event and signs to take place, which makes it cold mechanism. But when a person who loved me came first to save me and He's coming again to rescue me from the coming wrath and to be with Him for eternity, it should set our hearts on fire.